Good morning. Our first scripture reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 20. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Ephesians 2, 14 through 16. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Matthew 5, 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, this morning we have the privilege of welcoming Christoph Monyangabo with us. Christoph comes to us highly recommended through a close personal friend of mine whose life work has been amongst marginalized communities affected by HIV. And although we had originally hoped to meet this summer in Rwanda, God brought him to us in America on this trip, so it happened to work out well, so we're very glad to have him here with us. Christoph is the founder and executive director of Christian Action for Reconciliation and Social Assistance, also known as CARSA, a faith-based organization in Kigali that has spent decades helping rebuild communities after the 1994 genocide against the Tutsi in Rwanda. And through trauma healing, restorative justice, leadership development, and initiatives called Cows for Peace, I'm so curious, this program, he has helped bring survivors and former perpetrators together in this long journey of reconciliation and healing. He's joined today with his wife, Diane, who serves as a trauma recovery and reconciliation leader with CARSA and has devoted her life to strengthening families, healing trauma, and helping communities cultivate lasting peace. It also is her first visit to America after 15 years of trying to get here, so we trust that WCF will give her a good taste of what America is like. Today, Christoph will be speaking on faithfulness that rebuilds what is broken. So let's give a warm welcome to Christoph and Diane.
Okay, good. Thank you. Good morning. Thank you very much, Andrew, and thanks for the church to have us here this morning. And thanks for our friends, good friends and brother, Ezra King, who have connected us with this church through Andrew. And thanks a lot for really welcoming us this morning and allowing us to share with you the Word of God. As I said, I'm so grateful to be with my wife, Diane, first time in the U.S. I've been in the U.S. several times, and she couldn't make it because of the visa issue, but good that this year she got the visa, and it's a 10-year visa, so we hope that we'll be able to come more often with her. And we are parents. We are blessed to be parents. We have a family of 5 children, 2 boys and 3 girls, all from 26 to 14. And as our friends knows them since they were very, very small, as we've been friends over 10 years. And this morning, I sometimes asked to speak in the U.S. I have a challenge because, one, I don't know if I'm going to share what we do as ministry back home, or if I share the word of God, or share some stories. That's one. But secondly, it's the time. You guys have so many clocks, but you have no time. And so it's a contrast, because you've got all over in your house, in the church, there's a clock, but when it comes to time, you have no time. Back at home, we have no clocks, but we have time. And so it's, you know, it's, But this morning, I think I'm going to try to focus on the Word of God, but also connecting with the work that God has called us to do in Rwanda. And I also tell people that you guys have got so many accents when it comes to your English, because you are blessed to be a multicultural, racial country, and so we don't have accent. So if you get to not hear all what I'm saying, it's not my fault, it's actually your accent. Okay, so that's, you know. As you have said, I've known that you've been reflecting on a very important, but also timely topic, looking at the faithfulness in a fractured world. And when I heard that, I looked at on your website very briefly and quickly, I thought, this is really speaks to me as well. And that's why I also, this morning, hopefully try to add one bricks on what we've been sharing as a community of faith and believers. Because today's world we live in, it's a world that even the smallest child doesn't know to be taught about the fractures we are living and experiencing. We are living in a broken world that I don't even know how we still live. Because everything around us is fractured. It's broken. And we know that we live in a broken world. Yes, that's as one of the consequences of the sin, and that's why Jesus came to restore. But still, despite of so many years of the church, of believers, we still experience a really broken communities around us. And so I want to begin with a question that is not necessarily comfortable with all of us, but very important and necessary. The question is, what is faithfulness? What if faithfulness is not measured by how firmly we hold our positions or beliefs, but by how faithfully we reflect the heart of God in the middle of division? Because sometimes we can be really very spiritually active, but very relationally distant. And we all know that Jesus came to actually connect and bring closer the distance. And so, the first point we want to share is about how, as believers, are we called to really build what has been broken or is broken around us. And to begin, to be able to rebuild what is broken, everything has to start with individual, personal transformation. Because in 2 Corinthians 5, that we've just read the last verses of that scripture, Paul speaking, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Okay. That's a good way to think and reflect individually first. If I look at myself as Christoph, as a husband, as a father, as a leader, as a fellow citizen and in the community, whoever sees me today compared to before I received Jesus as my Savior and Lord, how could that person say The old Christoph has gone, and now we have a new Christoph. What characteristics will that person see? What will reflect that new Christoph? And what does that mean? Because from my experience being in Rwanda, in a country that's before 1994, it was known one of the countries in Africa to be a Christian nation with over 95% of the whole population being Christians. And still, in the same Christian country, the model of Christianity in Africa, we had the genocide where over a million people were killed within 100 days, killed by their friends, their relatives, their family members, and their people they knew. And that creates a contrast because Paul is not talking about modification. It's not just about changing something and modify. He's talking about transformation. In the gospel, it's transformation. We all know the story of Jesus with disciples. He was transforming them. It's like radical transformation, actually. I think there's a book wrote by John Stott where he talks the radical discipleship. And he talks about actually how discipleship is meant to transform and change us to the point that if we're looking north, then we change and look south. That's a complete transformation that happens. And what God does, we first began with hearing our hearts and transforming our hearts before he can restore relationships. You know why? When you build a home and you are putting cement in, back here, I can see no church built with cement. Other homes, mostly in the suburbs, are built with woods and, you know, sometimes there's cement. But back home, we build mostly with cement. And so there are times when you put the first, how do you call that? When you put the same layer. And it's not well done. When you try to put the second layer, it doesn't fit. The cement fell down. And sometimes that's what happens in our communities, even our faith communities. When we are not transformed from within our hearts, and we try to come together to form relationships, it's impossible. Because everything starts from around us, but everything comes from inside out, not from outside inside. And so, before we may focus to others, we need first to focus ourselves. Before we may think of our role in rebuilding what's broken, we need first to look internally, within ourselves, inwards, and check, am I really a new creation? Has really the old has gone? And then know, what's the old about me? In my thinking, in my believing, in my way of relating with others, what is old? When you see me stand with you here, what comes to your mind and comes of just an African? You know, it's always interesting. Africa has 54 countries. And someone will visit Rwanda and back to the state to say, I've been to Africa. And then, where have you been? In Rwanda. Rwanda is a very small country in the all 54 countries that make Africa. And so, when we think about what changed, it's very important to think that, you know, the least. So when you see me here, what comes to your mind as an African? I don't know. I don't want to have answers. But also the same way in your communities. When you walk on the street, when you walk in a restaurant, when you walk somewhere else with all what we know, how different are we if we walk in the street of a particular community versus a non-believer working in the same community? And secondly, we need, or rebuilding what's broken, we start from, or God through us, start rebuilding, change and really look at sin, that's the key issue, that's the key point. Because, and that's what the ministry of reconciliation is, when even the passage we've read, that's what Paul is talking. Because sin, last night where we're staying with the Rwandan family that live here, they have been living here, they work here, and they were talking about our back history in Rwanda. And as a church, we are all Christians, and they were telling stories, we're all sharing stories. And one particular story is one guy who's hosting us survived from the genocide from his area. And where they were hidden, the leader of the mob that were hunting people, he was a pastor from a Pentecostal church. And he said when they were hidden there, other men, Tutsi, they said, we need also to go out and start to protect and fight against these people. And this guy, as a new believer back then, he was struggling. And he was, I'm a believer. I don't want to go out with machetes and trying to fight back these people. So I better die and go to heaven. He told us one guy, a Tutsi, was hiding with him, came to him with a machete, say, stop, stupid. Go check out. The one who is leading the mob to come kill us is a pastor. So what are you trying to tell us? That you cannot go back, fight back. Why? Because the issue we are dealing with, it's the sin. We've tried to name and to paint sin and to give different names to sin to the point today, so many of us, believers, we don't know even what we call sin. And, you know, when we work with survivors and perpetrators in Rwanda for over 2 decades, we've done some research with ESA and other researchers. And one of them was a qualitative study we did with another American psychologist. And we were looking, interviewing genocide perpetrators who have murdered others and trying to understand why. What made you kill your neighbor? What made you change? And all of that. And among so many things we found out, one is that these people have been taught for years. Because in many people, when they think about the genocide in Rwanda, they tend to think, you know, this is Africa. We know Africa have been violent for years. Nothing comes new. We know it. It's, you know, violence in Africa, it's part of their identity. But I tell people always that the genocide did not start in 1994. The genocide started back decades before. And you know how it started? With language. Language. The Bible says that beliefs comes from faith, sorry. Faith comes from hearing. Am I right? Am I quoting right? Faith comes from hearing. And what's faith? So everything of who we are starts from language. When we hear language often and often again, our brain captures that and start forming our beliefs and perspective about everything around us. And so when Paul is talking about that we've been reconciled to God, he starts that God is the one who started the ministry of reconciliation. Why? Because he knew he needed first to deal with sin. Then that came through Christ. Christ took the sin on the cross. He died for all of us. That's what the scripture says. So that those who live today, we no longer, those who have been saved, and for those he died for, we no longer live for themselves, but they will live for the one who died for them. And he took across the sin. And after dealing with sin, he said, now I'm going back to heaven, but I give you this mission. And this is the message. Tell people to repent and confess their sin so that they can be reconciled to God. And therefore, when they get reconciled to God, they become new. And therefore, they can live with each other well. So when I walk here, I don't see Andrew as whoever all descriptions. You know, sometime when we are back home in Rwanda and you work with the white skinned person, in the rural area especially, people we call Muzungu, that's how they call a white person. Muzungu, especially children, Muzungu, Muzungu. So sometimes we host people and take them in the village, and when I work with this person, in my mind I've forgotten that's really the white person. But when I hear kids calling Muzungu, Muzungu, I look about, who is Muzungu? Like, really, it has happened to me many different times. Because when I have Asia, it's no longer, I don't see a Chinese, I don't see an American, I don't see any, I see my brother. We really are brothers. We really are. My kids, my wife, his family, like, he really is my brother. I don't see any other thing. Why? That's not Christoph when I was born back in 70s and grew up in 90s. No. Because I was born in the Congo, eastern part of Congo, and then came in Rwanda 1995. I left my family in the Congo. 1996, no, 7, 8, my two brothers were killed there, and I was completely broken. And I did not only had hatred towards the Hutu, because they were the one from Rwanda, they left, they went to the Congo, they conducted the killings. But I really hated anyone that said you supported those group. And my only thought was to revenge myself, find ways to do that. One day, sometime, somewhere. Because I couldn't maintain and accept that I will live with that pain forever. 1999, that's when I met the Lord Jesus. And I gave my life to Jesus. And that was a turning point. That's why the ministry of reconciliation I'm speaking today, it's not just because I read in the Bible. That's my life. That's my passion. And I don't always understand, as a believer, what happened in our mind that when I see someone, instead of seeing a brother and sister in Christ, I see race, I see all the divisions. And then I wonder, and that's a question. Are we really going to heaven? Are we really one day live with Jesus in heaven? Because if we're going to live with Jesus in heaven, there's one thing we need to understand. We either start raising enough money to buy a plot in heaven, where people will be on their own, whatever group, because in heaven we all be living together as brothers and sisters. And so, if we cannot live well together today, here, I wonder, you need to tell me the secret. If we cannot, for any reason, how do we expect to live together well in heaven? Because biblical reconciliation requires both truth and grace. Because when we talk about reconciliation, and we sometimes focus on the truth, and you know, in the U.S. nowadays, I've, you know, met people and speak to people, there's this issue of theology. And then they wonder, like, okay, let's think for a second. There's a whole theology we disagree here, and that has been the focus. And we have left Jesus far away there. Because we don't think about Jesus, we think about our theology and what we believe. It's right and wrong. Where is Jesus in all of this? Where is the grace? What's love? Because the whole goal of reconciliation is a communion of people who do not exclude each other. Because sometimes it's easy to talk about reconciliation as an idea, really good idea, and that's topic, that we know the reconciliation is the center of the gospel. But when it comes to live out reconciliation, we are so afraid and slow to actually cross the lines and break the walls that are dividing us and go to the other. Because the othering is the second part. From the language leads us to the othering. And then when we get to the othering, you know what, where the next step is then discrimination. I can't go to that house. And then after discrimination is dehumanization. You sit somewhere, you look in the media, in the news, and you find someone who's suffering there, you think, it's their fault. I cannot do that. But still, they are at the wrong position, the wrong right, the wrong place now. What can we do? We can't do anything. It's their fault. We don't have compassion. Why? It started gradually. And so, to be faithful is to let the Spirit support and encourage us to engage with brokenness. Because when we avoid brokenness around us, we are not being faithful. Because that's our calling as the church. That's the first mission of a church in this world. It is none other. It's not just baptizing people. It's not just increasing the number. It's becoming ambassadors of reconciliation. That's our calling. That's the reason of existing. If you are not doing that as a community of believers, brothers and sisters, we have run away from our mission. You know why? The world knows how to divide. We are not teaching them anything when we contribute to it. They know to divide very well. They know how to hate for clear reasons. They justify why they hate the other group or the other person or whatever. But Jesus is expecting us to be different, to be new, so that we can show the world that actually there's another way of living in this world that's different from yours. But where is the hope, my brothers and sisters? Where is the hope? For all these people who don't know where they belong. For all these people who are not accepted in the world. And they are not accepted in our community of believers. Where are they? Who to run to? Who received their cry and the pain and the beating? Who is there waiting for them to open doors for them? Who is there? Who is supporting all these street people we see? Who is welcoming, opening this church, allowing them to have a night here? And spend a night here. They have no place during winter and the rain time. They need the space to come and spend a night here and have tea in the morning and go out, search for whatever. But they know at least there's a place called a place of the holy place. And we belong there because that's the place where people worship Jesus, who died for everyone. To whom these people will run? Who will comfort them? What are we going to say when God asks us? We saw them. We know, I've been telling my FN people, in Rwanda we have many big churches, and they say, I cannot contribute a single coin to be the new church as long as these churches are not hosting street children. At least to have a night. I cannot think, my youngest is Enoch, is 14 soon. I cannot imagine, I'm dead or no longer alive, I cannot afford, and Enoch is on the street, and the right side there's a church who cannot afford to protect, to give him a shelter during the rain. Like, what is that church about? What are they doing, seriously? And that's reconciliation. You know what? Because when we bring this people, we show them the love from Christ, they are quick to know. We want to see why these people are different from all the others. And rebuilding brokenness is rooted in Christ, our peace. Because Ephesians, Paul again is speaking about how Jesus dying on the cross, he was actually destroying the walls of hostility, that's what dividing people and groups. And so, for himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barriers, the dividing of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and the regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two. Are we part of that humanity? Or are still part of those two groups? Where are we? His purpose. Thus, making peace and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he out to death their hostility. So this is Jesus going on the cross with the purpose to say, I want to create one community where it's a community of belonging. It's a community of beloved where we all belong. You know, biblical peacemaking is not just social commentary. It's the cost work of moving towards people we would rather avoid. That's peacemaking. Because Jesus did not die merely to make individuals spiritual. He died to destroy wars of hostility. And I can tell you, some of the world we protect today, they become our idols. You know what? Because when I feel I'm Rwandese, I'm an African, I'm black, I'm a Tutsi, I'm all of the one list I can make, which make all my identity part of, you know. And that's, I see them as important beyond being a son, a child of God. Who am I worshiping? And so, when we bring these people together in Rwanda, survivors and perpetrators, I can tell you, can you think, I know it's impossible for you to imagine, very hard, but just close your eyes and think for a second. You've got a spouse and two children, and both of you have parents and siblings. And one day, for any reason, the people you've gone together to the same college, the people you've been in the same clubs, they turn against your family because you are different, and they come, they kill your spouse, husband or wife, they kill one of your children, they kill your two parents and one of your siblings, and you survive. And these perpetrators stay your neighbor. And then after this is over, he goes in the prison for 10 years, comes back, he's still your neighbor. And then when the next morning when he comes out of the prison, you go out on the street, this is the first person you see. What do you do? How do you respond to that? So when we see this work happening in Rwanda, where such a lady has not only forgiven the perpetrator men and say, go away, is forgiving and inviting him in her house, and they share food in her own house. This is the same man who killed my wife, my two children, my parents, my whoever was involved in the mob. I don't only forgive him and say, go away. I forgive him and invite him to come have a food with me in my house. Tell me what science can do that? What theory can do that? If it's not the power of the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus talks about dividing the world, it's not, brothers and sisters, he's not talking about something to imagine and think that's, what kind of war did he build? We don't have war in America. It's actually the war of history that are inside us. And that's the work of the cross. And so when we live with those wars of hostilities within us, let's check ourselves and back again. And you know, we can be in the church and be a good club, but not be followers and disciples of Christ. Thank you. And so that's why, to be faithful in this broken world, we are called to be different kind of peacemakers. Because the Bible says, we have read that, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. You know, the cross is God's revolution of love against the violence of this world. Because when God and Jesus would say, love your enemies, I've been thinking always about that. Like, are you trying to complicate all? How? But working survivor and perpetrator from the genocide for over 20 years, I've seen that being a possibility. I've seen not one, not hundreds. The cause for peace, he mentioned, it's a program where we support these people through our workshops, and then they start forming small groups, and then we give them a cow, a survivor and a direct former perpetrator. They raise the cow, together. They visit each other every day. When the cow produces milk, they share the milk. And when the calf will have a grown-up calf, the grown-up calf will be given from the survivor to the perpetrator. So that's, it's truly an extreme love. That is shining in the extreme violence such as the genocide. because the genocide is the extreme crime we can imagine. And now here, how do we respond to such extreme crime? It's when we use an extreme, a violent love that crosses anything that we can imagine, we justify the reason why we cannot interact with the other person. And so, Martin Luther King says, darkness cannot drive out darkness, only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate, only love can do that. And so, you know, in John, Jesus said to his disciples, if you want to know any sign through which people, the world will know you are my disciples, what did he say? Love each other. Not meet every Sunday, not organize big conferences, love each other. And therefore, the rest of the world will know that you are my disciples. There's no any descriptor. There's no more than that. Just love it. Do you know why? Just ask that. Because he knew exactly that without the love of Christ that flow through us, I mean to us through Christ, there's no any other way any human can love another human without a personal benefit or interest. The interest can be various. And so he said, if you love each other from all the differences, all the diversities you have between and among you, but you still cross them and love each other, the world will know you are my disciple. Why? Because the world cannot love each other in the way you guys can do. And you know why? Because he knew that the work of the cross would have destroyed all the reasons why people cannot love each other. And after that, or the walls are destroyed, then we can cross lines. I want to tell you one thing that's, if you get shocked, you get shocked. Diane and I, we live in Kigali. And in Rwanda, it's different from yours in the suburbs and here. In the city in Kigali and the cities, around our homes, they have kind of fence, like walls, and we have gates. And most of the time, it's like really hot, like long, like maybe this. And then our neighbor is a Muslim family. When they came to build the home there, we had already moved there. And so because they were really our neighbor, when they were building their home, they increased the size of the wall we had built for our home. They increased. They asked if they could because we had built before, and they said yes. They increased. Now, 4 years living with them, then what happened? They requested us to create on the back side of our both houses to create a small gate that allows us to visit each other. So imagine 4 years when they came, they increased the wall. And now the gate is there. If you come visit, and I'm inviting you to come, really, please. I know you know now it's a bit tricky with all the craziness of the prices of flight going up, but I encourage and really invite you official. Please come visit. You won't regret the visit, for sure. If you come visit, have you at our house, I will show you the gate. The smaller gate, we have both big gates, that's where we enter our cars, but on the back, we created both. And you know, like, we can go to each other's home even without asking for permission. So think, what did they see? People came for you, they built that wall. They are Muslim, and now they have allowed to create a gate in the backside. What does that tell? We invite them to our home, we eat food with them. We go to their home, we eat food with them. Because we don't want to make noise. We want them to see a life transformed by the Jesus. A life where we can't even cross those lines of religion because we see humanity. And that's the love. That's what we are called to. You know, the Bible says, again, Paul speaking, if you speak in any tongue but you have no love, what's that? And when we have a selective love, like seriously, what's the hope if we are behaving like everyone in this world. And, you know, today many Christians are really becoming very expert in winning arguments while losing their faith and their identity and their ministry of reconciliation. And then what's happening is that today non-believers are confused because they don't know to make a difference. And imagine if most of our believers in this world would be people who really would be courageous enough to cross those social differences and classes and the political boundaries and the religion and really cross all of those. Think the world, the kind of world we have today. Think if our beliefs would be really small compared to our love against the ones we called our enemies. Think if our political affiliation and opinions would be really nothing compared to how we relate with each other. It's so challenging for today to have people who cannot have a conversation because they have different political opinions. Last year, I learned from a few friends I have here, that's when you have the, what do you call that? No. Thanksgiving. Sorry, we don't have that. So, when you have Thanksgiving, I've heard that Thanksgiving is when you guys, families come together, most of the time. And last year, I heard from some people here that would be very tough and different Thanksgiving. Why? Because some family members don't know how to come together anymore. And I was like, tell me, I can't get that. Yes, because it's difficult, we don't know how to have a conversation. Why? Because we have different opinions and political affiliation. So this is my cousin, this is my uncle or aunt or whoever. And now because we have different political opinions, I no longer see the relationship with my aunt to the point I don't know how to have a conversation with her anymore. Wow. And you say, Africans are violent? No, think. This is my aunt. We always came together. And now, because we have different political opinions, I don't know how to sit with her anymore and have Thanksgiving and worship God together and take God together for this year as a family. I'm not only ignoring our relationship as my aunt. I'm not only avoiding her. I'm rejecting her. And next time is what? If something bad happens to her, you say, I knew, aunt, you refused to listen to me. It's your fault. So, to be a reconciler, to be peacemaking, requires courage, requires humility, patience, and dependence on God. Because Christian, we are called to be bridge builders. We are not called to deepen division. And the church has to be really a witness of the gospel. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is about redemption and transformation, and restoring the broken relationships. And we are called faithfully to be ambassadors representing Christ when we bring people together. And we are not called to do that. We are called to be and live that way. And that's our calling. That's our reason to exist and to be as a church. And today, I'm inviting you once more. I know you've been wrestling and reflecting and thinking and praying about all of this, which is I really loved a lot. But imagine if your church in America now would be a place where people refuse to let political become more powerful than their belief and than their faith in Christ. Imagine where and if the church will be a place where disagreement does not destroy love. Imagine if your church will be a place where so-called enemies will have a place, a space to engage with one another. And imagine where everyone coming to church will be felt brother and sister and welcomed. Imagine how that looks like. And that is the kind of community we are called to be. That's how faithful Jesus expects us to be. It's when we step out in our world broken and be the bridge builders by showing extreme love against the extreme division that we experience in the world today. God bless you.